Brother Greg, please.
Good morning. It's not right to start off with a negative, but I asked for your sympathy this morning. I was in Vancouver yesterday, and when I wasn't curled up in the back of our minivan with a migraine starting, I was worrying about getting back here because of a bomb scare on the ferry. I usually leave the last evening and the following morning to putting the details on a lot of thought that I put on through the previous couple of weeks and putting it out in an organized way. Anyways, those people that know me know that I normally hopefully do present a worthwhile exhortation, and the ideas that I will be presenting this morning, I assure you, are profitable, but may not come out as smoothly or maybe as they normally do. What I was going to look at this morning was Romans. Romans talking about the law, Romans talking about the circumcision, and I think it's natural for us, well, it is natural for us to measure things by what we see. I mean, at work, people aren't looking for excuses. They're looking for it to be done properly. Results of works. And so it is that we're exhorted to walk more by faith and less by sight. But we find it incredibly hard. It's not natural to our natural man. Now hopefully I brought my relief. Harry Whitaker, in his book on Abraham, where we have perhaps our father of faith, says, in any age, ancient or modern, the life of faith is against all natural inclination. There was a survey that I think Brother Clyde brought up, that another brother did in the 60s, asking the brothers and sisters whether they thought they would be in the kingdom. And it came up negative for so many. And I think that is just how it is for us if we don't fully look at the spiritual things clearly and have them work in our lives. The most remarkable thing to me in Scripture is if we turn up Genesis chapter 15, we have Abraham. And Abraham had just come back from fighting these wars against kings to recover Lot. And in chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able, count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. We have this natural inclination that it's going to be works that is going to make us righteous before the Lord. When in fact, here's the fundamental principle that he believed. Now, to build upon that, going to Romans chapter 5, and at verse 18 it says, chapter 4 and verse 18, in hope against hope, this being Abram, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to all which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in the unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So Abraham, against all natural hope of fatherhood, believed and hoped, to the end that he might become the father of many nations, as God promised. Now, it wasn't that he ignored the difficulties and the apparent impossibilities of fulfillment. He considered his body as good as dead without being weakened in faith. And when we look at ourselves and when we measure ourselves, we do so often in the way of works. And we realize what a failure we are before God. But we can't stop there. We have got to develop that faith that Abraham had. That even though it was apparent to him by everything physically known to him, by everything that he could see, it would be impossible for him to have that opportunity of having that descendant. And it is with us. And we have to develop that faith. Not that we might go on sinning that sin might abound, but we have to develop that faith that we believe that God can and will, through his grace, bring us into that kingdom. As badly as we feel about ourselves. Another remarkable point in Scripture I find, and it was actually brought home to me in this a Walt Disney movie of all things, about Moses. And anyways, it's at the Passover, and I wasn't watching the whole movie, but I happened to look up at this, and there was the spirit, like a wind, and I don't really want to develop that at all. But at the Passover, what is happening? We've gone through all these different plagues that we can sort of understand. You know, the boils and the flies and things like that. Remarkable in their timing, you know, obviously at God's hands, even as the Egyptians admitted to after several. But this killing of the firstborn, it's beyond comprehension. It's one of those things that we can't, looking at the world and physics and all the rest, quite square. So it is, I've just lost my train, that so I should write everything down. That we in our thinking And it's a perverse thing right now, but they have been looking for years to take out populations with selective genetic, say, bomb. Instead of, say, a nuclear bomb that took out everyone, you would aim at a particular group or genes that were only in one group of people, and that way take out all the Israelites, say, or all the Arabs. And I can almost understand that from a physical point, but I find it remarkable how, when God said this plague was going to come upon, and the only thing stopping this plague from coming on the people was this blood of the Lamb around their doorposts. And it was not like you could go into a cave and put a rock across the front of you. And this is the physical thinking that I'm talking about, the worldly thinking that can protect you from God. It was this simple act of faith of putting this blood around the lintel. And so we read about those same people in Numbers chapter 13. Go there with me, please. Numbers 13. The spies had gone to spy out the land. And when they returned from spying out the land in verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and on all the congregation, all the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now to each of these points, we have a promise and we have a challenge and then we have an outcome. And they're promised a land flowing with milk and honey, and they come out and they showed the fruit of the land and it was great. And then verse 27 becomes the challenge, and they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent," I get 28, "went into the land where they sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Where there's this numerous problems. It doesn't make sense by our sight that we can possibly go in there. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." And that is the faith that we're striving for. And yet, how many people came out of Egypt? And it was, we have mentioned Caleb and Joshua who were able to go into the land. For verse 31 says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, the part of Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." We need to walk more by faith, less by sight. Go to John 3:16 and we'll start bringing it home. This would be our promise in a nutshell, which I should have been able to quote off. I was going, what's John 3:16? Duh. For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the judgment, if we look at it, is Matthew 25. And I've got a title here, Matthew 25 and verse 42, Be Ready for His Coming. Sorry, that's in the wrong. That didn't, okay. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the kings will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So it is that it appears our obligation, if this is judgment, is towards number one, our brothers and sisters. Number two, and important, that you did it to one of the least of them. And we're not talking about a social order here. We're talking about a spiritual order. Those who are weak. And we're not talking about a plain physical glass of water. We're talking about the refreshing of a spiritual water, a word in season. There is, in John 13 and 34, it says, A new commandment I give you, said Jesus, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So when any humble disciple suffers from hunger or thirst or nakedness or hardship, Jesus himself hungers and is thirsty, and shares the pangs of suffering. When the disciple is sick, so also is Jesus. When persecution and imprisonment fall on the faithful, Jesus also is afflicted and behind bars. Jesus, the Lord of glory, not only shares the burden and the yoke of his humble followers, but also in the day of his kingdom, he delights to acknowledge them as his brethren. And we are yoked with Christ. And in that, we are also yoked with our brethren in making their load lighter. It's especially noteworthy when we get to those words, you did it to me also. Or rather it says, you did it unto me. It doesn't say, you did it to me also. You did it unto me, unto Christ. And especially, once again, bringing out that point, when we talk about the least of these, my brethren, these are the spiritually weak. Faith becomes the motive and the power in a true manifestation of true Christian spirit. There's no justification by works. It's readily seen by those who are praised for their acts of sympathy and unselfishness are apparently unaware of having done anything of consequence. When saw we thee? It says. There wasn't the measurement or the acknowledgement. James chapter 2 also talks about faith and works. Verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can the faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and I bring this out because once again, it seems that if we're going to be measured on works, it is towards our brothers and sisters. And one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so, this balancing that we work towards we see it more clearly the more we strive to walk by faith and less by sight.